Good morning. I'm Don Stuber, if you don't know me, and I'm one of Bill Cook's descendants. And he quit the bakery before I was born, so I don't remember it, but I've heard stories and heard it was great. This past week, as we are continuing our series on the kingdom of God, and I'm going to cover parables this morning, all 34. No, I'm going to pick two. My grandson James had an appendectomy this week, and it was ruptured, so he was in the hospital for a few days. He's doing well now, and but had to spend an extra time in the hospital to make sure there was no infection. And when he got home, Morgan messaged this out to the family, a conversation that the boys had. So the boys are talking, and James told the other two that a lot of babies were born while he was in the hospital. They asked how he knew, and he said, well, they play a song every time. And then John then proceeded to ask, what song? And Levi chimed in, is it Glorious Day? That then led to, well, it could be, and I ran out of the grave, out of the darkness into the light. So I guess an encouragement for all those that lead singing for the young children, you're making an impact. And as I got to thinking, it's a little bit the message this morning. Out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together. For fellowship, Lord, just to be together and have a good time together. But Lord, we want your spirit to speak to our hearts. We want your message this morning. Lord, we want your conviction. And I just pray that you would be in these next few words. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as last week, Brady introduced our series on the kingdom of God. And he defined the kingdom of God as the space where God's will is being done. John 18:36 says, my kingdom is not of this world. That was Jesus speaking. It's a kingdom that transcends the physical, the conflict and division and death that we see around us. And oh, don't we see conflict? Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so today, in Jesus' teaching, he taught in parables or stories. And basically, a parable is defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But why stories? Why did Jesus use stories? In fact, in Matthew 13, and you can turn to Matthew 13 if you want to, that's where our passage will be. But in Matthew 13, it says, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And this is after the disciples had come to Jesus and said, hey, explain, what are you saying here? What's going on? We don't understand. And so these stories, I can well imagine, while many didn't understand at the time Jesus was speaking them, it piqued their interest. They sought him. And in time, they came to understand. Now, obviously, we have the advantage of the entire scripture that we can use to help us to understand these parables. But why stories? One person wrote that, first of all, the accessibility. Everyday scenarios making complex theological concepts understandable. Just simple little stories. The brings about engagement. The stories capture our attention. They're memorable. They create vivid images that people remember. They challenge us. There's hidden meanings that challenge the listeners of the stories. And universal appeal, they transcend cultural and social boundaries. And so while the people and the disciples struggled to understand some of these parables and what Jesus was meaning and teaching, in Matthew, there's many of these parables, it says the kingdom of heaven is like. In Mark and Luke, it calls the kingdom of God is like. It's the same meaning, that this kingdom, this space where God's will is being done, is like, and then goes on to proceed a story. So this morning, I'd like to just look at two parables. They're very short, found in Matthew 13, starting with verse 44. And Jesus is speaking here, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. As I was preparing this message and studying and pondering these words, and as I studied and looked at commentaries and different teachers, most of them called these a paired or parallel parables. In other words, they're basically teaching the same thing, that the pearl and the treasure are the same thing. Their salvation, their God's gospel message of salvation, of the treasure of Jesus giving his life to redeem us from our sin, to cover our punishment. In other words, it's this treasure is being taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of glorious light. The treasure in the field is someone that just unexpectedly, accidentally meets Jesus and his salvation. Just this week, I was listening to WCIC and a song came on, I Found Jesus in a Parking Lot. And I looked it up a little bit, and basically it was the testimony of this songwriter. Unexpectedly met Jesus in a parking lot. And received him as this writer's savior. And the pearl is someone, the merchant is seeking the pearl. They're seeking to God and what it would take to become righteous before God. And then suddenly they see the truth of Jesus, the truth of God's plan of salvation. And I think of Nicodemus in the scripture, a man that was of high religious status, studying God's scriptures, expounding upon them. And suddenly he met Jesus, and there's something different here. And we don't know a lot about the end of Nicodemus, but we know he went to Jesus by night and said, hey, what's going on here? Jesus said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And then when they were pondering, he was part of the religious elite Sanhedrin, and when they were pondering arresting Jesus, he said, no, wait a minute. And he kind of stood up for Jesus and kind of not real strong, but wasn't sure. And after Jesus' crucifixion, Nicodemus went forth and with Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body. He risked it all, his status, his standing among the religious elite, risked it all to take care of Jesus' body. So this pearl and this treasure, what are they worth? What is something worth? You ever think about it? Yeah, I'm a farmer by trade, and I grow corn. And I can take my cost of what it costs to produce a bushel of corn, and then I can add some profit to it and say I need to, you know, feed my family. So I need $4.90 for my bushel of corn. Is that what that bushel of corn is worth? Mm-mm. That bushel of corn is worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. So every day, business day, there's trading bushels of corn. At the end of the day, that bushel of corn is worth what somebody's willing to pay. Monetary value of goods and services is determined by the amount of money someone is willing to pay for that good or service. It's not what I think it's worth. It's not what it ought to be worth. It's what somebody's willing to pay. And so this morning, I would like to take us a little bit of a different twist, especially on the parable of the pearl of great value. You know, as I observe our world today and hear testimonies, especially of young people, I'm saddened by what a struggle it is for so many people to feel worth, to feel self-worth. They have depression and anxiety, and they feel worthless, and they feel like nobody cares, and they have no value. I would like to propose to you this morning that you're the pearl of great value. Let's consider this. You're the pearl that is so valuable to the Creator, and God is the merchant seeking you. Luke 18:10 says, "For the Son of Man," which is Jesus, "came to seek and to save the lost." Even back in Ezekiel, 500 years before Christ, Ezekiel 34:16, "I," and it's the Lord God, "will seek the lost. I will bring back the stray, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak." God is the merchant seeking you, and you are valuable to Him. How valuable. You know, when we're speaking of God here, I'm speaking of the Trinity. I can't explain it, but I know the Bible is very clear when it speaks of God being three entities, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Three entities, but one perfect unity, one in perfect purpose, one in perfect mind. And yet, we can see through scriptures, and you can make a study of God has feelings and emotions. The difference between God and us is our emotions control us, and God controls His emotions. But He has deep feelings. We know it. We see it in Scripture. His deep love for us. So how valuable are you to God? How much did God pay for you? The Father gave His Son. And the Son gave up His glory and gave His very life. And the Spirit, the Scripture says that when we disobey, when we are not following God, that the Holy Spirit is grieved. How much do you think He was grieved as He saw Jesus on the cross? God gave everything He could. He gave it all. For you, because you're valuable. You know, sometimes I think familiarity, that's not quite right, but it's close, leads to complacency. You know, if you grew up, especially if you grew up in the church or went to Sunday school or Bible school, probably the first Bible verse you ever memorized, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, for God so loved me, for God so loved you that he gave his only son." You know, Heidi teaches the second graders, and they spend all the whole class time memorizing that verse, and by the end they get it. But do we get it? Do you get it? I've shared our story before, so if this is old hat, it's okay. Several years ago, I got a call that my son had been in a bad accident at work. And I immediately headed for his work site and got there. And there he was waiting for Life Flight to come, laying there with his leg missing at his hip, struggling for every breath, the ground covered with his blood. And I would have given anything to trade places with him. And praise God, he lived. A miracle. But at night, that image would come to me, and I would just weep. So I said, "God, would you just take that memory away from me?" And just like that, the Holy Spirit filled my heart with these words. He said, "Don, there was nothing you could do to save your son. I could have saved mine, but then I would have lost you." I prayed, "Lord, don't let me ever forget. We are valuable. God gave everything he had to give." And the son, Jesus, Romans 5:8, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In our unlovable, unholy, rebellious state, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians 5:24, "For our sakes, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf." And we just celebrated Christmas and remembered Good Friday. And as we think of Christ on the cross, the physical pain and suffering that he endured on our behalf, I don't think it compared with the suffering that he endured with our guilt and our shame and our sin and our darkness. How valuable are you to God? What price did he pay for you? And again, the Holy Spirit, as he saw this taking place, as he watched the Father give his Son and the Son give his life, what grief he must have experienced. How valuable are you to God, and what price did he pay for you? But there's another question. How valuable is God to you? If value is determined what someone, the price someone is willing to pay, what are you willing to pay for God? See, this hired man, this tenant, we don't know, it's just this person that finds this treasure in the field. I'm assuming it was a guy that worked there, toiling away, and he discovers this treasure. And he can't afford to buy the treasure. It's out of his league, it's out of his capabilities. But if he sells out everything, he can buy the field. Dollar for dollar, like for like. But he gets the treasure. It's kind of like, you know, the advertisement, buy a new $60,000 car and we'll give you a $10 egg beater. Except it's reversed. It says, buy the $10 egg beater and you get the new car. That's what it is. That's the deal. Jim Elliot, a missionary that was martyred, taking the gospel to a lost tribe, stated, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If God spent everything to purchase your entry into his kingdom, what value do you place on being a citizen of that kingdom? Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus is saying, then Jesus told the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Does that mean we have to sell our house and our car and all our belongings and move to a mud hut in the jungle to be a missionary? Maybe. But I really don't think that's what we're talking here. We're talking repentance. We're talking about living a life. We are living a life pursuing I, me, and mine. And we turn around and we live a life pursuing it's yours, God. My job, my relationships, my money, my goods, my bitterness, my unforgiveness, my fears, my anxieties, my addiction, it's yours, Lord. Living a life to bring honor and glory to God and not ourselves. Living to bring honor to the King of the kingdom. It kind of came to me. I was thinking, you know, we surrender to God and then we think, well, everything's going to be great, right? Smooth road, no obstacles. And, you know, the daffodils came up this year. No prep, no work, no. They just come up and grow and bloom and die. And then there were some tulips, same thing. You know, we're not growing daffodils and tulips in that field we bought. We're growing raspberries and roses. Wonderful fruit. Beautiful flowers. But there's some thorns and some pruning involved. That's God's kingdom. When we surrender to Him. But you know what? Our house is built on a rock. The anchor, the foundation is sure and solid. And when those struggles come, our house built on that rock, built in that kingdom, stands firm. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. But you know what the greatest part of that treasure that we got with the field is? Eternity with Jesus. And I've often wondered what that would be like. What that will be like. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, it's a love chapter, we call it. It says, 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." You know, when Jesus, after his resurrection, he ate food. They touched his body. They saw the scars. And then that body was taken up to heaven. And I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to see those scars. And we're going to understand fully what he paid for us. And it will be overwhelming. And we will bow down and say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for me." I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have a song. You're willing to just listen to the words if you want. You're willing to sing, and if you want to, you can sing along. But there's a line in this song that says, "With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything." Let's pray. Lord, make it real in our lives, the price you paid for us. That you are paid beyond what we can even imagine. Lord, help us to reciprocate that with giving you everything. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.